I bring grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message will be taken from all three lessons. We're going to work our way through portions of each of them. And as we come to this word of power and positive thinking, would you bow your hearts and heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God, and when all is said and done, the greatest thing we can say of you is that you love us. You love us, O God, and you express that great love that preceded the foundation of this world. You express that great love through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this day, fix our eyes on him, and through him on you, and in looking at you, help us see your great love. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The method is essential. Several weeks ago, we began sharing and celebrating the reality that in every human heart beats the desire to reach out for something more beyond. And that something more beyond, whatever it is, we said, there are some things which we can know about it. Some things that we can know which lead the mass of people, at least in our country, to pray personally to whatever that being is who is able to hear our prayers and respond in some way. Something more beyond that is knowable and personal. Today, we take the next step, the hardest step, arguably, and that is to confess the truth, the faith, the conviction that there is something more beyond that is knowable, personal, and is positively inclined toward us. In my sermon title today, The Power of Positive Thinking, I am not trying to channel Norman Vincent Peale and the American pop psychology of the 20th century that simply says if we think positive thoughts and look hopefully into the reality that we are confronting, things will just turn out better. That may be a truism in terms of general living. I don't know. But what I am saying today is that for us as Christians, the question is, when we think about this someone more beyond, do we believe this someone more beyond has in his heart, not just ours, but in his heart, the inclination constantly to favor us? This is a difficult question, because it is one thing to pray to God, to pray to an eternal, beyond our senses being. It is another thing, through thick and thin, to have the confidence that there is a greater purpose for good. There is an eternal effort from his heart to our reality in order to see us through, to lift us up, to bless us on our way. And I want to spend some time this morning inviting you, of all the things you do in your witness to others, to wrestle most with this, because this, from this pastor's estimation at least, is the biggest hitch in every human conversation about spiritual matters. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? How could God, a loving God, a personally inclined God that is to see me through things favorably, how can he allow things that have happened in my life happen to me as they have? And unless we who sit here today wrestle with the reality of the darkness and the evil and the self-centeredness in this world that inflicts itself on other human beings, unless we wrestle with the reality of all of that, we will never be able to fully bring the gospel which gathers us into this room, into the lives of those who are so terribly conflicted by it. Micah writes in Micah chapter 6 about the Lord's concern for the people of Israel and the people of Israel's concern for the way the Lord has been behaving. And through a conversation that Micah authors, the Lord says and reminds his people of this truth. Faith is not a transaction. It is, as the cliche says, a relationship. What does the Lord require? Not more stuff or sacrificial offerings from the nation of Israel. It's not a back and forth. You do some bad things, you bring me some of your livestock, you kill some of your livestock, I'm happy again. The people of Israel seem, through the pages of the Old Testament, always to revert to transactional religion. I think if you and I look at our own faith, we often will see a transactional quality to what we do toward God. I will come to church this week, because if I do, I hope to be blessed in the week to come. It may not be that crass, but there's always that thinking even in my own heart. If I just do this religious thing, then God will bless me more. If God blesses me more, my life will be better. If I do this mission project, and I come back from it, and I think to myself, how pleased must God be with me? It's transactional. Again, it may not be that crass, and even in our experience of it, we may confess it immediately and say, God, I know that is boastful. I know that's prideful. I know that takes away and robs you of your glory and puts the glory on me. I understand that. We may confess it that quickly, but that transactional reversion of religion is always at work in us. And God says, no, O people, this is what I want from you. That you do what is right, and that you love mercy, which is a very personal request of God. Because mercy involves what you show to another human being, and that you walk humbly with me. Again, not just because I'm great and mighty, that something more beyond that is out there, but because you recognize that I am the Lord who loves you, and that you show a recognition for how much I love you by acknowledging me, by recognizing that, and making that humility and mercy and justice, righteousness, preeminent in your life. That's the personality of faith, God says through the prophet Micah. It's something Paul gets at as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says it at the end quite simply, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. What is the boasting in the Lord particularly? What is this object, the Lord, that becomes the centerpiece of our boasting? Well, we don't boast in a Lord who is just big and powerful and beats people up. That's no Lord to boast about at all, Paul's thinking. No, the boasting in the Lord is the one who chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. The ones that he chooses are those who are despised by the world, counted as nothing at all. And he uses them to bring to nothing that which the world considers important. And boy, if we don't hear this today, we may never, ever hear it at all, right? You see, God's personal affection for people in this world knows no ostentation, glamour shots, glitzy photo shoots. God looks at the weak, the powerless, the despised, the rejected, and he says to those who are the most powerful, who have the most money, who live in the best zip codes, and call themselves Christians, you better take notice of them, because I choose them first. John the Apostle understood this when he said, I am not worthy to even stoop down and untie the sandals of the one who would give his life as a sacrifice for every man, woman, and child that would ever live. Jesus Christ would become the least of all human beings, so that out of all the human beings in the world, any one of them might be the most in the sight of God. At the heart of Corinthians, with all of the correction, all of the lambasting that Paul is going to give to this wayward congregation, it is all in service to this one hope, that their boasting would be found in the Lord because of his personal affection for them, along with all people, regardless of stature or standing in this world. Now comes Jesus, who steps up into his pulpit on a mountainside to speak his first sermon. And what is at the heart of that first word, that first speech? It is the word that Walt Schadel taught us so long ago and teaches us every time we say, hey, Walt, how you doing? His response, for those of you who've known him these many years, our senior pastor emeritus, he says, I'm blessed. Because he's heard Jesus preach. The simple question behind this message today, have you heard Jesus preach? Because anyone who hears Jesus preach, as of first importance, hears these words of great favor from that God who is beyond all our sensing, and yet who loves us without condition or limit. Blessed are the poor, the mourning, the humble, and the hungry, the merciful, the pure-hearted, those who work for peace, and those who are persecuted for doing right. Paul caught his vision for what God could do with all people right out of the gate of the preaching of our Savior. And so this day, the question we then address in a very sin-weary world, how does a God who is so evidently from Scripture bent favorably toward us, how in the world do we reconcile that favor with all the faults and fault lines that we walk through every single day? The answer to that, at least from this pastor's point of view, is faithfulness. It is not to presume to be God and explain why things are the way they are. It is by people like you and I who have seen and tasted that favor to render it toward others through the faithful relationships that we have with them. To try in some way to stick through the thick and the thin days. To show how God behaves toward us by how we embody that love of God toward others. to remind people that when they are despondent and in despair, they may be all of those things, but by God's grace, they won't be alone. And while we wrestle to try to figure that out, in days of great mental illness and great moral depravity, how to do all of those things without feeling like and becoming for them their personal savior, but rather we are their North Star to the greater Savior whose Spirit alone can cause greatest healing. While we're figuring all that out in our closets, we pray. And if you're unfamiliar with that scriptural verse, this pastor's not asking you to actually go into your bedroom closet, lock the door, and pray in there. It's a scriptural term. What I'm asking you to do is to go somewhere quietly and bend your heart toward the God who hears our prayer and personally is inclined to hear them and to dry the tears of our heart through the presence he provides while the answer may be long in coming. God delivered up his own son. When Jesus prayed in that garden, and God said, "Yes, I've given you that cup, but I will not take it away from you." It was that moment that God personally gave into this world the greatest expression of his regard for each and every one of you. And we sit here today as Christians, grateful for that expression and everything that that means. And now in the life ahead, we continue the wrestle of learning how to bring that something more beyond that we have come to know today a little bit more, personally and positively into the lives of others, just as he's come into our life. Through the work of others in ministry. This, my friends, is the power of positive thinking. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.